Those little pellets are going every direction to find their place to hit everyone's heart. So when you leave here, you can't say you weren't touched one way or another, because it's such a wide range of how God comes at us. He even brings a child in here that dances back and forth and back and forth, and it just puts that childlike nature back in our lives. And even the woman that ran around the room and that freedom. I remember way back when, and when I was first walking with the Lord, and I saw somebody do that, and I went, God, please don't ever make me do that. Please, I'll do anything you ask me, but don't make me one run around the room. And he did make me. And I'm not a runner. But I'll tell you what, he uses the foolish to confound the wise, doesn't he? And you're hearing tonight a lot of testimonies about redemption, salvation, hope. Point to Hope Ministries is about pointing to hope. It came out of that scripture right there in Proverbs, what is it, Proverbs 12:13 or 10:13? I should know it. Where it says, hope deferred saddens the heart, but a hope realized is a tree of life. And the enemy is spending 24/7 to take our hopes and dreams away from us. Amen? And I'm telling you, this week, all the team getting here, don't you think the devil was throwing up every booby trap, every side swipe, everything he could to keep us from getting here? Amen? And it's true. It's not about Nancy Haney. It's not even about Point to Hope. God is just using this as a vessel to do a great work in you. Amen? We're just encouragers. Amen? We're just the mailman. That's why when I leave, I don't want to hear about it. You know, the mailman doesn't hear about it. He just delivers the mail. You read it. You figure it out. Amen? I come back a year later and you go, well, I had this happen. I mostly get good reports. This is what happened. Or it didn't happen. And I went, right. You know, tomorrow night I'm going to share with you why those things that get spoke over you don't happen. Not that they're not ever going to happen, but I'm going to tell you why they didn't happen sooner, if you're willing to listen. Amen? We're going to have a fun night tomorrow night, and I think a lot of people are going to be very, very blessed. You know, when I say that, I always think of Donald Trump. I think a lot of people are going to change when they hear my message. This world has gone in a new direction. They had their time. Now it's my time. It is. And it's your time. It's time for us to get on the soapbox and together and start loving and reaching out and caring. Amen? Amen. Listen to this. There is no excuse. You know, when I was in Hawaii during that time, I was sick. I couldn't sleep at night. I was in so much pain. And this wasn't this summer. It was summer before last. This summer, I was on this three-month journey. You would never believe it, a three-month journey. And the biggest thing is the reason I did go down to Portland, the only reason I went to Portland was because when my neurologist and my heart doctor at the Alaska Heart Institute got all those records. By the way, you go figure this out. My Heart Institute doctor and my neurologist didn't even call the hospital when I was in the hospital to find out why I was in the hospital on the 13th. They didn't even know that I got out the 16th. They didn't know anything. That paperwork started flying into them about, late April, just before our conference. They called me up, and I was on the Kenai. I went through going down and doing that conference in Georgia, 3 weeks of ministry, and then we do a conference, awesome conference, wasn't it, girls? Awesome conference. This man down there loves me so much. He said, you got to come back and do a conference again. And I said, Mark, I'd love to, but the building isn't big enough. We were all over each other, like puppy dogs in a puppy dog kennel. It was so tight. It's awesome, but I knew that if we were going to expand, there was no room. I mean, there wasn't even room for the worship team in the front. They were all crowded up against this fireplace. And so God spoke to him. We left. He gave us his house. I mean, he did everything. He just wanted us to be there. And he sponsors people through there all the time. Well-known speakers go through there with their teams a lot, and they know it'll be a small group of less than 100, and so it can do 100, but I mean it's tight. And so he begged me to come and do the conference there. I knew it was too small, but I just want to honor Mark. He's a wonderful, godly man, powerful man in the Word, and so humble, absolutely humble. Anyway, so we do the meeting, and afterwards he says in front of everybody, Nancy, please come bring Point of Hope back in next January. Please use my building. Please bless me. And I said, Mark, I'd love to, but you're going to have to knock a wall out for me. I'll come back if you knock a wall out for me. Well, he didn't know how he was going to do that. So we left, and the house that we stayed in, because he vacated the house so that we could have that house, he said he just walked around the next morning when he got up after we'd left, and he said he opened the refrigerator. I mean, there was just evidence of all of us being there, and he just cried. He said, God, I miss them. I never thought I'd miss a group of people so much. They were so real. He told everybody, I've never seen a group come through. I've housed them, I've blessed them, I've paid for them to fly in from Australia, New Zealand. And he said, I've never had a group that come in and they love each other. They don't backstab each other. There's no fighting. There's no vying for first place. None of that nonsense going on. This is what he is saying in front of everybody at the end of the conference. I've never seen a team love God so much and be about the business of what they came for. Amen? And they all sacrifice time. They all come on their own nickel. I mean, they are ready, willing, and able. I mean, if we find out that they're low on funds, we try to get them money and try to make sure that if they can just get there, we make sure they have housing, we make sure they're fed, we make sure that they have a vehicle to get around. We try to make it work. Amen? If that's who God wants there, we're going to make it work. God's going to provide. Anyway, Mark gets up the next morning, and God says, I want you to come out on the lake. This is how busy I am and how long I've known that man that I did not know his house was on a lake. And I stayed in that house. But that's how busy I am when I'm there. And, I mean, he went out on the lake. When he said, I went out on the lake. I said, what lake? He said, right out my dining room window. Didn't you ever see it? And I went, no. Man, it's a good thing. I would have been distracted. I would have wanted to go fishing. And so that is the truth. Anyway, God said, take the boat and come out the middle of the lake. So he goes out on the middle of the lake, and he said he's just sitting there. There's not a breath of wind. He's missing us. And when you meet this man, I'll tell you, I'm trying to get him to come to Ketchikan. I am, because I'm telling you that if there's ever a person you want to bring up here and bring in your church, this man is the man. He runs a big company. He's very wealthy. He's very giving, very, very generous. And I'm telling you, he just can't hardly get any time off. But he said, Nancy, I promise you that one of these years, God's going to let me come to Ketchikan and meet the people that you're talking about all the time. Isn't this the truth? Isn't this the truth? So anyway, so he's out there on the lake, and all of a sudden, without any wind, not a breath of wind, God turns his boat around to face the opposite direction. And he goes, God, I don't know what you're doing. And God does really incredible things with this man. He goes, God, what is all that about? So he rows back in, gets out of the boat, and God says, go to the building. And he's standing in front of the building, and his heart is like, I just got to get those Point of Hopers back here. How am I going to do it? There's a fireplace right in the middle of where I could put this wall out. Huge, giant fireplace. And he loves it. How can I do this, Lord? And he said, I just showed you. You're going the wrong direction. And so what he did is he went out the other way and totally had it remodeled for us. And guess what? I have to tell you, it'll probably be too small this year. We're going to have to ask him to knock some more wall out. But I mean, talk about what a blessing. I remember I got there and they took me over to the house first. We unloaded in the house. And then I walked over to where the center is. And I, as I'm walking, he comes running out there. He's an older gentleman. He comes running out there. He goes, Nancy, I just couldn't wait for you to get here. Hurry, come. And I'm going, what? And he's kind of pulling me along. He is like a little boy with a lollipop, okay? And he's pulling me along and he says, close your eyes. Please close your eyes. And I said, okay. And then I had this vision that he's going to run me into the wall, and I go, please keep me from running into the wall, because I was still pretty fragile from all this stroke stuff, and I had to be very, very careful. That's all I was thinking. And so he's pulling me in. He's so excited for me to see his building. He walks me right into the door cell. And he was so excited. I'm sorry. Please look. And I mean, oh my gosh, weren't you blessed? Didn't he do awesome? But I think I was more blessed at his excitement to bless the team. He loves us all. Amen? And I'm going to bring him as a speaker to Alaska. His name is Mark, and he loves the Lord. And I tell you what, there's no messing around. The word that comes out of him, it's so sharp and so beautiful. But he is so gentle. He's so gentle and powerful. And you're going to love him. Amen? And it just gets sweeter and sweeter. So, why was I talking about that? Okay, that's one of those cells I lost over here. Anyway, what was that? Oh, yeah, we already went to Portland. That's done. I already shared that. Huh? What? No, I'm not telling that. Sarah, I would never tell that. Huh? You know what? He almost came this time. We had little Henry scheduled to come in. Henry got ordained, and he's now a pastor at a church. It's a huge church. It's a church that, Henry carried a big burden with our family because we lost Christelle. She's in heaven celebrating, but that was a great loss. We're still involved in that. And they were close, and they're both musicians. That was really hard on him. And I remember when he came to the memorial and we were there, he said, Mom, my heart's breaking because John Paul Jackson is also dying. I went, what? And John Paul Jackson just pulled him under his arm and just taught my son so many things. And Henry traveled with him a lot to do the music with him when he went to different places, especially because John Paul Jackson did a lot of home meetings like I do. He'd go to many areas and encourage people all over the place. And he would call Henry and say, go with me, do the music with me. And so when Henry told me, I mean, it was right after that he did die. And Henry, of course, told me, and he said, you can't tell anybody, but I knew. And that was so hard on my son. You guys that have met him, it was so hard on him. I mean, it was harder than losing Christelle. I mean, he just shut down. I was really concerned for him. But I was doing my own shutting down. It was just really, really hard. And not that we were upset with God or anything, but we just could not express the pain. It hurt so bad. And there's no shortcut in loss of life. And so, anyway, through all that, one of the people that John Paul Jackson had hooked Henry up with is, what is his name? No, Graham Cook.
Oh, Graham Cook, yeah.
And so now he's partnering with Graham Cook, and Graham Cook is actually the one that made the room in that church that's down in his area that they've asked him to be their worship pastor. He's a pastor, but a worship pastor on staff, paid staff. So that's really exciting. I was surprised he took that commitment because he's like a worship leader, freelancer, and goes all over the place. And I love that freedom in him because then, you know, he's not locked up. He could just be free to do whatever. So there's why he's committed. He was invited. He went with Graham Cook to the Apostles' Gathering that they had in Memphis. Quite of an experience to be there and to rub elbows with people that we just read books about. So I was very, very proud of him. But he is still struggling. Our family is still struggling. You know, it takes about a year. You know, it takes about a year. It really does. I'm realizing that. And anyway, so moving on, I'm going to go back to what I want to talk about that is very important to me in a different way of looking at things. And, you know, when David was on this earth, he was ordained three different times. The first time he was ordained when he was a shepherd boy out in the field. Remember, Samuel came to him and spoke over him and prayed, or maybe it was Nathan, excuse me. It was Samuel at first, and then it was Nathan later. But he came and he laid hands on him and prayed for him and said he was going to be the king. And then the second time that he was anointed was when after King Saul had died, and he went into Jerusalem, and they put the kingdom there. And then when they put, was it Israel and Judah together, they ordained him again. So he was ordained three times as a king. Isn't that awesome? Three times. Great man. And I just want you to just imagine this. There he is in Jerusalem. Or actually, he's not in Jerusalem. Well, he's in Jerusalem, but, you know, where King Solomon had not built the beautiful thing that we see today is Jerusalem. It was there, though, on the hill. And David is, you know, doing his kingly stuff, because King Saul was the first one to be king and had his encampment. And he's just kind of sitting there eating his grapes, and he looks around and he goes, something's missing. Something's missing. For 70 years, the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen by the Philistines, and he sent out runners in every direction to go find out where it was. For 70 years, it wasn't there, where they had the makeshift tent of meeting set up. And so he sent them all out, and they figured out where the tent of meeting, or where the Ark of the Covenant was, and they decided to go get it. So David says, everybody, let's go get the Ark. They're all dressed up in their regalia. They're all excited. They're going to get the Ark. And they get the Ark, and they're down in that valley. It's the same valley, and I've stood up on the hillside and looked down in this valley, but it's the same valley that David went up on the hillside and looked down, talking to King Saul, saying, can I go fight that giant? He's defiling my king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's defiling him, and I think we need to take care of him. I can take him out. And, they laughed and jested. But, you know, he reminded him, I took a bear out. I took a lion out by the strength of the Lord. He says, I can take him out. And he finally says, go ahead. You know, he tries to put all this stuff on him. And he's like this. He says, I can't fit in this. This isn't comfortable. You know, take it off. And then he whips out his slingshot. And then he goes down to the creek that's down below. And he picks up five smooth stones. But I'm telling you, those stones are like this. I want you to know that I have seen them. The stone, type of stones he used are about like that, okay? Smooth. So we know that took place there, okay? But here is another event that took place in the same area, and there was a road through there. And the whole army of 30-something thousand soldiers and David, you know, David's on his white horse. You know, it's just, man, we got the Ark, you know, and he's just going down the road, you know, Mr. King. And all of a sudden, he hears something, and he knows that everything is stopped. And he gouges that horse, gets off his horse, and he runs over, and he goes, what's going on here? And laying on the ground, dead, is, what is his name, Uzziah? He's dead on the ground, and he's going, what happened? What happened? And they said, well, the oxen stumbled, and he tried to right the Ark so it wouldn't fall off into the road, and he just died. God struck him dead. And David was so mad. He was so mad, but you got to understand this story, because God can only take so much. And what had happened is, you know, I pondered this. I thought about this. The Philistines went in and took the Ark and fled with it. Okay? But all of a sudden, God's righteous indignation kills a good, righteous man because he touched the Ark. And what it was God said, enough is enough. I've said, don't touch that Ark. Don't carry it in that manner. I never said it was to be hauled on a cart. I asked you to put loops on the end and put poles through it to be put on the shoulders of the priests, the Levite priests. and he had enough. And he was letting David know, we're going to get this ship straightened out. Boy, that sounded scary. No, I saw a ship, okay? Come on, you guys. I got all kinds of excuses. But that was not what I was saying, okay? I was meaning ship that's got to go straight. I got a pee in there, okay? So, David is so angry. He just is enraged at God for killing such a good, righteous man to set an example. That he gets back on his horse. He says, forget it. Leave it there. And he's like on his horse and he's just so mad. He's just, leave it there. And his soldiers run up to him and go, David, you can't leave it. You can't leave it here. We can't just leave it in the road. It's the Ark of the Covenant. And he goes, well, I'm not touching it. You know, I don't believe David knew enough to understand how it was to properly be moved. I don't think he got it yet. So what is he doing? He's on his horse and he's looking around. He looks up. There's a house up there. And he gouges a horse. And he runs back and he says, okay, load it up. Let's take it up to that house. Wait a minute. It's an Edomite up there. He's an Edomite. Loosely, maybe related to us, but he's an Edomite. And he goes, I don't care. Take that ark up there. And meanwhile, over here, Obed-Edom, he's sitting at his kitchen table, and all of a sudden, and his house is shaking, his little farm is just shaking, and he's going, Martha, what's going on? Is that wringer washer? You know, it's just shaking, and he looks out, and he sees this vast army coming toward him, and he sees this white horse, and he's going, oh my gosh, I think it's King David. I think King David has come to our house for dinner. What? You know, have you ever had that feeling? And he runs out, and he walks up, and it is King David. And King David says, I'm going to house the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to leave it here. He goes, oh, I can't take it. He couldn't get it out of his mouth. What would you do if God wanted to put the Ark of the Covenant in your house and you're going to babysit it? But he didn't have a choice. David, just turn that horse around. Bye. Take care of it. See you later. 3 months go by. Can you just imagine this? Are you seeing this kind of? Exaggerating a little bit. But anyway, here he's back, you know, in their type of castle, whatever, eating grapes. About 3 months later, David, I got to tell you something. What? Is it good news? He goes, well, just listen. You know that guy up there on the hill, the Edomite, Obed-Edom? And he goes, yeah. He said, the place we left the ark? And he goes, yeah. He said, they are prospering. They're prospering. And they're going, he's going, I think that Israel needs to prosper. Let's get ready and let's go get it. But he did it this time right. He figured out how it was to be transported the proper way. They all got in their regalia. They, you know, here it is. I mean, they're all ready to go. And Obed-Edom's out there working in his garden. And he's very, very, very happy. He is just blooming and just being blessed right and left. And all of a sudden, he feels a shaking in his garden, and he looks, and he sees the army coming, and he sees David, and he runs to the house, and he tells Martha, Martha, they're coming to get the ark. I know they're coming to get the ark. Billy Bob, he sticks his head around the corner. Dad, I want another three-wheeler. Please don't let them take the ark. Little exaggeration. And David came to get the ark. And usually we leave it at that. But when you go, you know, through the scriptures and trace down Obed-Edom, you see his name written in other places. What happened is Obed turned to his wife and said, with tears going down his face, the ark is going. The presence of God is going. The presence of God that has just blessed us in this home. I've never been so happy. Sweetheart, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm following the ark. I've got to be close to it. I've got to be in the presence of God. Let's move to Jerusalem. Let's move. And they did. And he went and told him, I'm the one that took care of the ark. Can I work here? He went to the priest and said, can I be a part? And they said, yeah, you can go stand at Dung Gate and welcome the people when they come in. And he did. And he testified about his time with the presence of God in his home. Amen? He just was so blessed. And in time, he eventually got moved. He got accepted as one of the Levite priests. Later in line, I mean, God so blessed him. He had 8 sons, and all of them were priests. God continued to bless him. You want to know why? Because he eventually ended up right outside the Holy of Holies in the gatekeeper in the Tent of Meetings. That's where he ended up. Because he was God chaser of the presence of God. I'm going to put it another way. He was addicted to the presence of God. Addicted to the presence of God. I'm going to tell you, I'm addicted to the presence of God. The team is addicted to the presence of God. We're addicted to the worship when it breaks out and you can sense it and know it and feel it. It's moving through your life. Amen? All through this ministry, you guys, all the workshops, all the sharing, do you see the presence of God in our speakers? Do you see the presence of God? I mean, some of you have never fallen out in the spirit, but I'll tell you what, you're doing all this rock and rolling up here going, man, I felt that. You know, don't get upset with me. I didn't go down. I was holding on. They were holding on. Praise God. I'm not in the business knocking people on the ground. I'm in the business of being a conduit that God can flow through. I'm just a vessel. I'm just a mailman. Amen. And I don't read your mail. You read your mail. I just do it special delivery. Amen. That's my job. That's their job. Those that have come and helped me. That's what they do. And their families that come and help are right there with us. Amen? Praise the Lord. So what is it you've been addicted to? Look at it in a different way. What have we been addicted to? I'm talking about the presence of God. And you know what it's like to be in the presence of God. Our worship leaders, those that do worship, I'll tell you what, they can be addicted to God. They don't want to stop the music. They don't even want the preacher to preach. They just want to keep pressing in. They have to stop, and it's a bummer. It is. But that's one form of being addicted to the presence of God. I want the presence of God in me. It is a feeling. It is a presence that you know and sense that is there. And the more that you're in the Word, the more that you feed that Word within your spirit, man, the more you understand Him, the more you recognize His voice. I've shared with you that with children, you want them to hear the voice of God. You get a children's illustrated Bible and you start reading it to them, and you're going to have them come and tell them, you know what God said to me? You know what God said to me? You know what God said to me? They hear the voice of God. They're going to hear the voice of God out of your testimonies. When you share what God is doing in your life, I'll tell you what, all of a sudden they start getting sensitive. Dad just said he hears God. I need to be still and listen to God. For some of us, he's a loud voice. Usually we're getting spanked. But he's mostly a still, quiet voice. And you have to go, was that my inner voice? My conscience, my guilt, my shame, that said that? 99% of the time, God is not coming to you in guilt or shame. He's coming to you in love, respect, to help you, to help me. Amen? I am addicted. You know, I used to, you know, I couldn't drink Coke when I was younger. I had a lot of stomach issues, and I couldn't drink Coke. But after my stomach got better, I could drink Coke. And then I, you know, with all the other problems I had, I started showing the first signs of, of because of all the medicines I had to take to keep myself lined up. I mean, none of it was working to keep me from having strokes, by the way. They were trying everything. But it put me in the pre-position of a type 2 diabetic. My thyroid went out. A lot of really, really strange things went on. I mean, I was always healthy, but I always had these stomach issues, which God has healed me of. But I'm telling you that what God wants us to do is just to focus on Him and be addicted to Him. It was no problem to give up the Coke. I mean, that was my only habit. I didn't really have any other habits as far as foods or whatever. And then I try to find something that would work a little better. Did you bring that container for me? Is it in my bag or your bag? I have said yes to the Lord since the first time I heard His voice. I won't say no to Him. I may make excuses and not get right to it, and He disciplines me. But when He's asked me to do something, I do it. And I don't do it grudgingly. I do it freely. Sometimes when I'm really, really sick, I wonder how I can pull it off. But He provides. He's always provided. And some of the testimonies I could tell you would just blow you away. And I have loved ones that have died on the right and the left-hand side of me, and I wonder why God keeps sparing me when I was 10 times sicker than they were. And you probably, a lot of you in this room, have that same kind of testimony. And that's probably the very truth. Because He's not finished with you, and He trusts what's in you, and He knows that when He pulls the strings, you're going to move, you're going to be, you're going to do just what He wants. Amen? But I was really struggling with trying to understand why there was such a change after I had this last incident, and he basically was raising me from the dead. I was trying to understand why everything changed so much. I went outside in January and February, and I did ministry, and every place I went, it was like it was an open heaven. It was like I would go to one church to speak, and at least five pastors would be there wanting to sign up for me to come back. I'm only one person. I can't do it all. And I have to trust the Lord on the decisions that we do make for what we're going to do. And the opportunities that have been opening up, you know, even preparing us for internationally, is very exciting because I got an invitation for our first Point to Hope International Conference in New Zealand. And I am so excited about that. I mean, that in itself is just amazing. And when it happened, I didn't see it the way that God wanted me to see it. So He had to sit me down and say, "Do you know what I'm giving you? This is your first of many." And it isn't about something that I need in my belt, you know, as a mark, you know, oh, here's another city or town or state or country. That's not me. I have nothing to do with that. I just go and do what He requires of me. But I asked Him, "What has changed?" And He said, "You changed." I said, "I changed? How did I change?" He said, "After I healed you, you didn't care what anybody thought. You pressed through and you declared, 'I healed you and delivered you.' You don't care anymore the churches you go in and the men treat you like crap because you're not a man. You're second class. You didn't care. You went in, and you've gone in, and you've gone in." And He said, "I've changed it because of your obedience." And I said, what did you exactly do, Lord? He said, "Because this is what you are battling. Do you see what this is? It's substitute sugar. This has been our church." That's what He showed me. This has been our church. Substitute sugar. We don't want to use the real thing, because you know what the real thing is? Do you know why God says I am so successful? Because I'm talking testimony and the word. Testimony and the word. Don't ever be afraid to tell people of what you've been through. Don't hide your sin under a bushel. Don't be ashamed of it. That's Satan acting in you. God says, I have healed you. You're going to learn more about what I'm talking about tomorrow night. I'm going to take you a place that you're going to feel such freedom. But this is going to give you freedom. That's substitute sugar. This is the real thing. This is the real thing. This is, we don't want to get discipline. That's what this is down here. We don't want to get disciplined. We want everything substitute, instant gratification. We don't want the pastor to say anything negative to us or correct us or anything. It's always that smoothed over, cookie cutter attitude that you're not going to get delivered or whatever, but we're going to accept you and you can come on in here. Do you know what that is, the substitute sugar? It's false religion. It's false religion. You know what else it is? It's false theology. It's false doctrine. I am not a Christian today because I am a Nazarene or a Catholic or a Baptist or a charismatic. I'm a Christian today because I asked Jesus Christ into my life. The testimony is in here. And we have had so many people take the word of God from every different direction and make a different theology, make a different doctrine, so that we can try to fit in. There's only one way to fit in, and it's through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? And it is not about negating the Old Testament. We need the Old Testament. Don't be afraid of it. Don't hang out in the New Testament all the time. The New Testament was about fulfilling what God spoke from the beginning that has not changed. Amen? Amen. God wants us to be the real thing. And when you're the real thing, that's when you'll walk in favor. That's when God, I talked to a young pastor this week, and his words almost verbatim were, I'm not waiting for anybody else. I'm moving forward with God, what God said. Mm-hmm. What God said. You know what? We got to quit begging and prodding people on. We have to lead. You're all generals. I'm going to say that. Can I say that? You're all generals. And generals are not the ones that go back and pick up the wounded. You know who goes back and picks up the wounded? The ones that you've trained up that are at that level that they can go to the wounded and lift them up and pray for them. That's called our intercessors. But you generals, you got to keep moving and you got to keep tearing up the ground and bringing new ground and building up the house of God. Amen? And don't put all the work on your pastor. Work alongside your pastor. Find what he's asked to say. This substitute sugar, I'll tell you what it represents. It represents all these churches that have these split after split after split, these home cell groups after home cell groups after home cell groups, and they split and they split and they split. Why? Because they don't want to have the real sugar. They want something that'll make them feel good, that they can live with. And I'll tell you something that somebody will say to me, and this especially in those eastern states and those southern states, that just makes me sick. They'll go, our church is so dry. Our pastor, he's just so boring. We just decided to start a home cell group. And I'll go, shame on you. You cannot believe the pastors that God has put me in front of. This is not a brag. This is just a fact that I will say, you know, they'll go, I want you to go in there and tell them how to treat me as a pastor. And I'll go, you will not manipulate me. I will tell you this right now. I will not say anything that God doesn't want me to say. I will not say it. If he tells me to go in there and discipline your church because you're not being treated right, he'll let me know that. You're not going to tell me. But I said, I am going to tell you one thing. I said, if I ever hear you talk to your wife like you've talked to her in front of me, I'll tell you I will never come back to your church again. I mean, I cannot believe the way that some of the pastors treat their wives. And I mean, just something rises up in me. I just can't handle it. I'll go, if you can't treat her good, I wonder how you're treating the church. She's your bride, but they there are the bride of Christ. And do you know that those men that I have talked to like that are my best friends today? Down there in Georgia, down there in South Carolina. I'm the one that they call. You want to know why? Because I give them the real sugar. And God said, that's why it's changed, Nancy. That reputation is moving and growing, and they're listening to it. Amen? And maybe you want to pray for me to be softer. I don't know if you've ever been on the other end when I've brought correction. And maybe I'm not as soft as you want me to be, but I'll tell you, I'll be exactly what God wants, because he knows how much I need to be soft with you and how hard he wants it to be, because somebody's been doing the soft, 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 and you're not getting it. And here comes silly me. You just tell them this. I went, Lord, that's rough. That's rough. But they're right on the edge. Amen? So if you're a product right now of disillusion and frustration because the church, some individual in the church has hurt you, I'm telling you to get rid of it. Because you're just going to run out there and look for the substitute to bandage your heart up. But it's always going to do the same thing over and over and over again. Amen? If you claim to be a Baptist, then be a good Baptist. Amen? If you claim to be a Nazarene, then you be a good Nazarene. Amen? Always remember to keep the Bible in front of you. That always is your driving instructions. Amen? But promise me this, that anybody that comes into your city, line them up according to the word. And I'm not talking about how I was having fun with David and what was going on with David. But see, David didn't read the word. He didn't read the scrolls. He didn't understand how the proper way was to bring that ark back. And I'm going to tell you that, guess what? We are so, well, so-and-so did it. I can do it. Yeah, the Philistines came in and stole the ark. Do you think they put poles in it and carried it like the priest did? Probably not. They didn't know to do that. But see, God didn't give the command to them. He gave it to the Israelites. And God has given his Christians outlines and plans of what we need to do. And we need to quit comparing ourselves to them out there in the world. And we need to line up with the real sugar and quit substituting and making it easy. See, substitute sugar was made for people that are diabetics. There was a reason God allowed this to be created. But I'll tell you what, I know many, many of my friends who are not fat, they're thin, and they use the substitute sugar that's their form of discipline to not get fat so they can have whatever they want to eat. You hear what I'm saying? We've misused this, and we're misusing it in the church. And I pray that's a good challenge on your heart. Listen, if you're not following in that category, that's fine. But maybe you understand why it's a little hard for you to get minister where you're supposed to minister. Because if you're trying to do the real sugar, they don't want it. They want the sweet and low. They want the equal. They want the stevia, or they want the Splenda. They want it splendid. You know what I mean? So can you pick those up for me, please? Tomorrow night, I'm going to talk about a couple of things that are going to bless you. I'm going to talk to you about how to seize the moment. I'm going to talk to you about the potter's wheel. And when you leave here tomorrow night, you're going to have some new thoughts to think about in the days ahead. But I am going to teach you how you can seize the moment and the things that keep us behind and the things that will make us move forward. Amen? Just an awesome word that God has dropped in my spirit that I'm saving the best for last. If anybody's in the area and they want to come and hear me at Good News, I'm going to be speaking about take your sandals off. You're standing on holy ground. So that's where we're going to go, and I thank you for coming tonight. I want you to consider this. If you're not addicted to Jesus, you don't understand it, you can't wrap your mind around it, I want you to come up here because I have some intercessors up here that will help you get past that wall. Amen? Because once you fall in love with him, it's going to be very, very hard to fall out of love with him. Amen? Once you get addicted to him and his presence, you're going to be constantly drawn to other like-minded people. That's what he loves, that like-mindedness. Amen? So if that's a struggle for you tonight, if you're like, I'll tell you, John and I, did I say it right? Wait a minute. What's your brother's name?
David.
I'm sorry, where's David? Is he in here? Oh, okay. Anyway, how many of you has God touched you and healed you? Raise your hand. These are the ones that I tell you what, if you have come up forward, I'm going to have them come up, and my team members are going to partner with them, and they're the ones that have been healed, and they have the healing anointing in them to release that healing onto you. So if you have some issues physically, mind, spirit, and soul, I want you to, it's early enough to do that. Okay? If you want prayer, we're going to give you prayer. We won't leave here tonight. And it's Friday night. Come on. Let's give up a little bit of sleep. I mean, healing, sleep. What do you want? Because God wants to do some healing. And I've prayed for a lot of people that have come up here, and the minute I touched their hands, I could sense the healing virtue in there. There's a lot of healing. As Christians, a lot of us have that gift. Amen? For healing virtue to just flow. Amen? Let's be the woman with issue. Let's reach through the crowd and try to grab it. Amen? Do you have that faith to believe that? That's where we're going to go. And if you put some light background music on, I'm going to open the altar up. Those of you that are healed, you raised your hand and you want the opportunity to let God use you in the gift of healing. Generally, I have that gift. There's others in this room. I invite you to come up here. I'm going to have one of my team members come and stand with you, and you're going to pray for the sick. Amen? You're going to pray for et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Amen? So come on up here. Don't be shy. Let's see what God can do. Amen? You know what? Move yourself to the possible so he can do the impossible. Amen? Can you say that with me? Move yourself to the possible so God can do the impossible. So the possible is to get up here and get positioned. Amen? Doesn't that make sense? Come on up here.